Talk about being connected to technology. It's unbelievable. It's like an umbilical cord. I'm not keen for us to move on too quickly. And you'll see why in a moment. Because God is moving. God is here. He is present. His Holy Spirit is here. And I'm actually not going to share much more than what's already been shared. Virtually everything that I've prepared today to say has already been said. It's not going to say I'm not going to say it, but God is good. And I think when God speaks so clearly, we need to listen. We need to hear what he's saying to us, and we need to ask him very clearly, Lord, what is it that you're asking of me? What do I need to do with what you're saying to me? Because he doesn't want to fill your mind with information. He wants to fill your soul with his presence. That's the difference. That's the difference. His presence is the difference. Moses knew that. Jesus knew that. He didn't go anywhere that his father didn't go. Moses said, I'm not moving from here unless your presence goes with us. Without his presence, we have nothing. We are nothing. If you have your Bibles and you want to follow along, I'm going to read two very quick scripture readings, and then I'll explain where we're going from there. Matthew chapter 3, verse 13 to 17. They will come up on the screen as well. First scripture we're going to look at is the baptism of Jesus in chapter 3 of Matthew's Gospel, 13 to 17. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? Jesus replied, let it be so now. It's proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness. Then John consented. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove, alighting on him, and a voice from heaven said, this is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. If you want to flip over to John chapter 17, verse 20. Flip or click, whichever. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray for all those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory that you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them. Wonderful words. Wonderful prayer that Jesus prayed for you. It's a prayer for you that he prayed for you. And this morning we are beginning a new teaching series looking at the theme of relationships. And it was birthed out of a desire to expand on the vision that we shared with the church at the beginning of the year. We restated what the vision of the church is to make it a little bit clearer. In that we identified four key words: love, grow, serve, go, which, you know, float off your tongue every time I ask you. But our heart really is to look at one of the key areas of that, and that is love. And so we're going to focus on relationships. What does relationship look like? What did God intend for us? How does that work in life? How does that work in church? How does that work in the world? But God has made us for relationship. The whole law of God is summed up into love others. And our aspiration as a church, therefore, is to love. And that is that we aim to live life family, the family of God. That's the pattern that God has given to us in creation. I believe the principles of family and human flourishing were created in the beginning when we read the account of Adam and Eve in Genesis, but that God also created the church of Jesus Christ as a much wider but nonetheless significant expression of family. And in Colossians 1, in the Message version, it says this. It says, talking of Jesus, so spacious is he, so roomy, that everything of God finds its proper place in him without crowding. Not only that, but all the broken and dislocated pieces of the universe, people and things, animals and atoms, get properly fixed together and fit together in vibrant harmonies, all because of his death, his blood that poured down from the cross. Wonderful words. I love using those in worship. It just expands on the cosmic nature of Christ as the one who is able to gather people together, that we all fit together in him. And I don't know if you knew this, but one of the derived meanings of the Hebrew word Eden is home. Home. More than any other environment, this is where our relationships are forged and fashioned. Home is a good aspirational expression, I'd say, to describe what we desire to be as God's church, a place where people are set free to become all that God intended them to be, where they can flourish and grow together, a place of safety, where victories and failures, tragedies and celebrations of life can be experienced with security of strong, truthful, authentic, real relationships. Humanly speaking, this is, I believe, the most powerful expression of community that we've been given. It is a true gift of God. Done properly and well, I would go as far to say that family, understanding the dimensions and the need and the significance of family is, and if we can embody it and embrace it truly as a church, and I say that as Eden Church, but also as a church with a capital C, the wide church, we pray for revival. We ask God for revival. But I think revival comes when we build family. I think if the church is able to understand that, if we're able to kind of grasp it and understand it, that's what will set us apart. That's what I believe will be the instrument that God uses to bring about revival across the nations. And I think we're living in a day where that is really starting to manifest itself in reality. This last couple of weeks, two conferences in Wales, both down in Swansea, one Bless Wales and the New Wine Cymru Leaders Conference. And there's just a growing sense of connection and community and relationship that has been building and building. It's been building over years, so the last 10 years, you know. But 450 leaders, 600 churches across the nation represented, you know. There's something that God is doing, and we can be a part of it, or we can ignore it. It's a choice. But for those that jump into it and see it, it's amazing to see what is happening and what will happen. But I really believe that it's part of what God is doing in the world, and not just here in Wales. I think Wales, God is doing something specific, but He's working in all the nations. And at some point, those connections will be made, and the expression. I'm saying that because I'm not saying that because it's written in here. Okay, it says the bride will be ready for the return of the groom, and there's preparation that God is doing. So anyway, I wanted to go off track too much. So this morning I'm going to start by looking at what does it mean to be to relate well as image bearers of God, and then over the next few weeks, up to the beginning of August, we'll be looking at singleness. We'll be looking at what does it mean to relate well as a parent. What does it mean to relate well as somebody who has to work? Relating well as a married person. Relating well as a young person. Now we couldn't. The span of relationships is so massive, we've taken some choice areas just to reflect on, and with the hope that it's representative of who we are, and for us to consider what the Bible has to say about relationships and how that should strengthen us and direct us and help us to grow together. So first of all, I want us to start out by looking at God. I think that's a pretty good place to start. Who is God? Who is God? That's not a rhetorical question. Who is God? Your God. Who is God? How has He revealed Himself? Yeah. Well, God, very simply, has revealed Himself to us as Father. He's revealed Himself as Jesus, and He's revealed Himself as Holy Spirit. The doctrine of the Trinity is a foundational belief of the Christian Church, and namely that God is one, but is also three. Co-eternal, consubstantial persons of hypostasis, the Father, the Son, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit. One God in three divine persons. What does that mean in English? The three persons of God are distinct, separate from each other, yet they are of one substance. They're the same in nature and essence. So when Jesus in John chapter 14 says, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." He means that when his disciples observed his nature, his character, it's no different from that of the Father. But why is the Trinity so important to us to understand human relationships? Well, let's take a quick look at Genesis chapter 1, 26 to 27. It says this, "Then God said, 'Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals and over all the creatures that move along the ground.' So God created mankind in His own image. In the image of God, He created them. Male and female, He created them." We have been created to reflect the image of God. And there are many facets to this. Adam was created sinless, Adam was created holy. He was set apart to rule over creation. He was given free will. But also, Adam was created for fellowship. And it's the plurality of God that created the plurality of mankind expressed in Adam and Eve. Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness. So God created mankind in his own image. The point that I'm making here is that in order for us to understand how we fully relate to each other, we first must understand how God relates within God's self. Does that make sense? If we're made in his image, then we need to understand how God relates within God's self. And this was because the reality is that the pattern for our relationships speaks of who God is. And I got really passionate about this subject when I was in college. The Trinity was fascinating. It just consumed almost most of the studying that I did. Because I really believe that it's understanding how Father, Son, and Holy Spirit work together and relate together becomes the model for our growth, our health, our prospering as individuals and as a family. So what do we see in God's self that helps us understand ourselves? And I'm only really going to look at two areas, and we could have, there are books and books and books that are filled with this. But I want to talk about two things which I really felt the Lord just placed on my heart, and even more so this morning. The first thing I want to talk about is diversity. Though God is one, the Father is not the Son, and the Son is not the Father, and neither of them are the Holy Spirit. So there is diversity within God's self. Each is a separate person with different revelation of their personhood, and we relate to them in different ways. Jesus is probably the easiest for us to get our heads around because he was like us. He was born into the world like us. He grew like us. He learnt like us. He had free will like us. And yet he embodied the divine nature of God. The Spirit of God was within Jesus. He was born of the Spirit in the virgin birth. God has revealed himself also as Father in the words of Jesus himself, but also through his own voice. That reading that we read in Matthew 3, Jesus' baptism, when Jesus came out of the water, the heavens opened and the Spirit of God descended, and then there was a voice that came from heaven that was separate to the Spirit descending, and it said, "This is my Son. I love him. He's doing good." Equally, the scripture describes Father God, Jesus, and Holy Spirit uniquely and separately, and their revealed nature and intention towards us. Diversity. Diversity is at the heart of the nature of God. Therefore, diversity in humankind is something not to be expected, but I would say to be completely celebrated. Our diverse natures are to be completely celebrated. We're meant to be different from each other. Each of us has been made uniquely to know the love of God, to have a relationship with God, but also to love and influence the world around us. There is no one who is the same as you. There's no one the same as me. Hallelujah, you might say. Amen. One is definitely enough. And it says this in Psalm 139 up there. "For you created me in my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I'm fearfully, wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be." We are unique. Why is this important? Well, it's important because in order for us to fulfill the destiny that God has appointed each one of us, we need to become who he has made us to be. It's a simple message. But let me quickly say that in its entirety, that's not who you are right now. That's not who you are right now. And it's why Jesus said you must be born again. You must be born again. It's not that God doesn't love us. He loves us as a created being. And he doesn't, and he didn't need us to change in order to become more acceptable. Okay? He didn't say, "Change and I'll love you." He loves us. Full stop. And if you take nothing away from this morning, know that God loves you. And he loves us, and he loves us first. That's why he sent Jesus to make the way for us. We realize this, but also to know that we need to change. That we need to be transformed. There is a transformation that needs to occur within us. A reshaping by God's hand. And it's needed because we have allowed other things to shape us. That's why he said, "You must be born again." The likelihood is that all of us have things that we believe about ourselves and about God that are not true. We've all been influenced and we've all been shaped in many ways by situations, by people, by needs, by desires, by voices of influence that are not God. Despite how well how well-meaning or seemingly good they may appear, the words of other voices don't carry the same intention of God. And they convince us to believe things about ourselves that are not what God thinks of you. Does that make sense? And they try to conform us into a different pattern of thinking. And some of you will know exactly what I'm talking about, even now, because you recognize it in yourself. I recognize this in me. And it may well be that some of you switched off because you don't believe what I'm saying to be true, because you believe that God just accepts you. Which I say yes and amen. I agree. But I also believe that he loves us so much that he's not willing for us to stay the same. That he wants to bring us into the fullness of his design. And this morning as I was praying, I just saw this picture of a cage. And what a cage does, it restricts us. It restricts our ability to move. And Helen's prophetic word was spot on this morning. I really believe that was a word from the Lord for us this morning. The things that trap us, they constrain us, and we're not able to get where. But you know, if you've ever seen, well, you know, you go to the zoo, you know, and whilst it's very entertaining, you know, if you really love animals, then you're kind of thinking, actually, that's not where they're supposed to be. They want to be free. They want to be able to go where they can, where they were created to go, in their natural habitat. And it's the same with us. It's the same with us. I know that there are some of us that want to, there's a desire in us to be who God wants us to be. It's almost like there's a giant trying to get out. And you recognize it and you know it and you've heard the words of Scripture and you've heard the promises of God. But for some reason, there's something that is blocking you. Very often, that is a lie. There's something, there's a constraint, there's something that is like a cage that stops you from growing. And very often those are the lies of the enemy that will actually form a ceiling for us, because the moment that we start to believe that lie, then it stops us from moving any further. And it shapes us. It makes us conform to the pattern of something that is not God. But God does not want us to timidly conform. He wants us to boldly compliment, to be unique in our being, to be a unique part of a big picture designed and created to fit into the part of the whole. You know, if you're missing from the picture, then the picture is not complete. What does this mean? Well, it means that God is the only one who can accurately explain who you are and who you are meant to be. He is the only one who can affirm that your place in this world has value and purpose. Not Facebook. It's not the number of likes. And I want to say this morning that He has done this. He has done this in giving us His Word and giving us Jesus. Jesus died to destroy every work that entangles us and weighs us down. The power of the cross is the death of every act, every lie, every curse, every fear, every demon, every obstacle that seeks to separate us from the truth of our real identity. His resurrection is the proof that we are free to become everything that God has called us to be. That's why the resurrection is so important. It is the sign that we are free. That even death itself cannot stop us from being who He has called us to be and who He means us to be. Therefore, ultimately, there is nothing to fear. The greatest fear that we have is the fear of dying. Ultimately, that will be the place that we end up when we take things to the end. But even death is conquered. The best version of you, the you that creation is waiting in eagerness and expectation, needs to be revealed. And we're celebrating the Pentecost, the birth of the church, when the Spirit of God was poured out. Transformation occurred to those timid believers, afraid and hidden away from the world. They were in their little cage. And then they were released as the power of God entered the room, descended upon them, filled them from the bottom of their feet to the tops of their head to overflowing, and then released them, the resurrection power of Jesus as He burst out from the tomb. As they burst out from their little room, they came out glorifying and praising God. They were also given the ability to communicate that to everybody that was standing close to them. They were given words, given languages that they didn't understand. They started speaking and praising God in different tongues. This is the birth of the church. This is who we are. And sometimes it feels that this can be our cage, our place of safety, a place where we're constrained. God is saying, you are made for much more. We've sung it this morning. There must be more than this. There must be more than this. I love meeting together here, but there's more than this. What is the more that God is calling you into? Each one of you carry the DNA of the kingdom. Each one of you bear the Spirit of God when you are filled with Him. He is waiting for you to step out of the room, to step into your destiny. He's waiting to give you words that will bring life to those that are around you. And He'll give you words that maybe you don't even understand. Not necessarily. Sometimes He'll give you a tongue. You know, sometimes He'll give you a new language. I love the... my mum and dad went to Romania with Ken when Ceausescu, you know, with the whole thing with... And they were in a service there. And somebody was speaking. And they were speaking in their own language. And yet everybody who was there understood every word that they said, because they somehow had some sort of translation. You know, there was a Holy Spirit translation in that room. You know, my mum and dad weren't like, they weren't like major missionaries. They hadn't been trained for it. They just decided to go. And when people step out into the place of discomfort, they found that God was waiting for them, that He was present, that He was at work. I believe that God is raising up in this generation an army of bold believers. Bold, not bold, bold. Bold, not bold. That's a great idea for a t-shirt, isn't it? Bold, not bold. Who are not afraid to be who God made them to be. That they're not looking to the pattern of the world around them. They're not even looking to some respects, to the history of the church, to the traditions that they've known. God is looking for a people who will earnestly seek Him. It says in Chronicles that He is looking. The eyes of the Lord range throughout the world, looking for those who are wholehearted towards Him. And He's looking for those who are wholehearted. What does that mean? It means I am willing to give my life to You, God. I am willing to give You everything. My body, my soul, my spirit is Yours. He is looking for you. He's looking for you, earnestly looking for you. His eyes are going around this room. This morning, He's looking for you. Will you respond to Him? Will you give Him everything? Because those guys in that upper room, they gave Him everything. They were fully committed. They were listening. They were obedient. Jesus said, go there, wait. They went and they waited. Obedience. And then the promise of God fell upon them and they were released. When you spend time in His presence, when you listen for His word, when you value the presence of God, He will not disappoint. He won't leave you waiting. You might have to wait a little bit. But He who promised is faithful. And when He says, I pour out my spirit on all flesh, it means everyone. No matter what your age. No matter what your I'm just smiling at Gordon. He's the oldest man. And he's the most spirit-filled guy that I know. He's amazing. No matter your age, Clara, at the back, the Spirit of God can fill Clara and speak words of truth and wisdom. Do we believe it? I believe that God is raising a generation of people who want to be wholehearted to Him. And that's going to, I really believe that's going to be a, sometimes that might even be a dividing point for some people, because they're, when we start to follow God, things shift, things change, worlds collide. And it's an uncomfortable place to be. But it is an incredible place to be. It's a marvelous place to be. It's a kingdom place to be. I love the stories of David's mighty, mighty men. I love that, just going back to 2 Samuel. You know, those individual stories of the man who held his sword in the field of lentils. He stood his ground and just... God is looking for a generation of who will be Jesus' mighty men and women. Boys and girls. And I want to say this morning, I believe that there is a release that the Holy Spirit is wanting to bring. For those who want to come out from under fear, who are fed up of listening to lies, who want to stop feeling like they need to perform or to conform. It says that the reason that Jesus, the Son of God, appeared was to destroy the devil's work. He's destroyed the devil's work. Okay, it's not he will destroy the devil's work. He has destroyed the devil's work. And all we need to do is to appropriate that. What does that mean? Well, it means that when we start to believe a lie, then we empower the liar. And we make agreements and we make connections with something that is not God. We place other things before God. I was in the shower this morning, God gave me this picture of an octopus. And we're a little bit like that at times. We've got these little tentacles that kind of reach out to things that will provide us with safety, security, affirmation, comfort. And we hold on to these things, and our hands are full of these things. But these things are not God. There are good things in there, and there are gifts that God gives. But very often we'll try in our own strength to hold on to these and use these things to provide a place for us that really only God can provide. And we need to come to that place of recognizing that these are the things that we hold on to. These are the things that we need to let go of and lay down. These are the things that form the cage around us and stop us from progressing on us. And sometimes we can only get that. We might know in and of ourselves, because we know ourselves, what they are. But sometimes we need the revelation. We need Holy Spirit to come. It says, search my heart, oh God. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way of everlasting. That's the prayer of reflection that we need to pray. We need to pray that on a daily basis. Well, actually, we need to pray that. It's almost like we need to continually pray that. Lord, is there an offensive way within me? Is there something that I'm holding on to that is not you, that you want me to let go of in order to grasp something? And let me tell you that in this, God is the God of exchange. You know, whatever you're holding on to, you know, is of less value to what he wants to give you. Nothing that you will lay down because he has asked you to lay down will go unvalidated or replaced in a way that will not bring you good and will not allow you to grow, will not allow you to fulfill your destiny as God's children. I'm not even going to go on from here. I wanted to talk about unity. We'll do that again. But I just feel that this was the word that has been confirmed this morning. And this is the word for us. And I just want to give us an opportunity. I'm going to ask Rod to go to the piano. And we're just going to spend just a short time at the end of this service now, just reflecting and asking God. Like I said, God needs. Sometimes we need revelation. We need God to show us. Lord, is there an offensive way within me that I need to confess? How do we break free from these places? Well, it's simply what we call applying the gospel. We confess our sins to God. He's faithful and just and will forgive us our sins. We renounce partnering or connecting with these other things that hold on. We don't want anything to do with that. Very often it's a spiritual thing. Sometimes there are spiritual strongholds, like fear, like self-hatred, like criticism, like, well, there's loads. But when those are revealed to us, we can renounce partnering that, because that's the stuff that the enemy wants to sow into your life. And the reality is that he's only going to rob, kill, and destroy. We renounce and then we repent. That's an old-fashioned word that a lot of people just don't like anymore for some reason. But it simply means to have a change of mind. It means to have, You know, so it says, be transformed by the, what? By the renewal of your mind. It means to have a change of thinking. So it means that when I'm walking this way, and I used to do it this way, actually I need to have a change of mind, and I need to do this way. And it's a conscious thought. Repentance is not an event. Confession is an event. Repentance is a way of life. We continue to live in repentance. We're repentant. We've got a changed way of thinking, a new way of thinking. And then we lay down and ask God to, as he's removed those things from us, we want him to replace stuff. So Lord, as I hand over my fear to you, what are you going to give me in exchange? What are you going to help me with? What do I need in able to become the person that you've asked me to become, that you've created me to become? What is it that I need? Let's just take a moment to reflect. And just simply ask this question. Holy Spirit, is there a lie about who I am that I'm believing? And if something is there, then just say, Holy Spirit, I confess that I believe this lie. Please forgive me. And then, Holy Spirit, I renounce this lie. I renounce the lie that whatever it is, I'm not good enough. I'm not holy enough. I'm not spiritual enough, whatever. Holy Spirit, I give whatever it is to you. And I ask you to break me free from the power of this lie in Jesus' name. As I give my fear to you, as I give my criticism, whatever it is, Holy Spirit, what is it that you want to give me? I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. Sing it. I'm no